With Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. Please follow along with me as I read this morning, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, can there be anything more important than to recognize, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to all who know you, to thank you for it, but Lord, to continue asking for you to lead, Father, for you to teach, for you to open the way to be clearly before you. I also, Lord, want to just thank and praise you for your choice of songs and that very concept, Father, the cry of our hearts, our redeemed hearts, to make room for you. Your word tells us that you will dwell in our hearts through faith. We acknowledge that, we thank you, but we continue to ask, Lord, move fully amongst us. If there be anyone present or anyone listening who does not have the reality of you, Lord, in them and them in you. Father, that if this is the day of your choosing, that you might touch their hearts and make it known to them and draw them to yourself. Father, we simply ask for you to have your way fully and bring glory to yourself. Doing so and thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on the second part of a continued teaching where Jesus is responding to his disciples' request. You remember from last week, the disciples saw Jesus praying, and for whatever reason, they recognized that Jesus had something, some knowledge exhibited by his practice in prayer, that they didn't. So they said, "Teach us to pray." And then the Lord said, "Well, when you pray, pray in this manner." And last week, we looked at three different couplets, three different pairings of two verses that Jesus is expressing the things that were revealed prayer consistent with what he's looking for. He being the Lord, his Father, and also the way that Jesus prays, praying to the Father, praying for his glory, his will to be done on earth, praying for the daily needs, the provisions, praying to be kept in the path, not to be led in an evil way. Because that word, evil, and that clear teaching previously, as we looked at last week, was the prayer to be delivered from evil, I want to ask you, and I don't really want an answer right now, this question. What does the Lord mean by evil? were asking him, or at least Jesus was teaching the disciples and thereby us, deliver us from evil. So it would be a helpful question, and let me encourage and help you here. It's an open book test, right? We can find out, and even more so, we have something so much better than online help. The Lord will lead, so remember this. Pray. Father, teach us about what is evil from your perspective. We're asking to be delivered from it. Nothing worse than being deceived, thinking we are when in fact we're not. So that's kind of a preview of coming attractions this morning. Deliver us from evil. Now, to further reveal that which is pleasing and effective in the Lord's sight when it comes to this area of prayer. And I really always of late now start to cringe when I think about the topic of prayer, the subject of prayer, the area of prayer, as though it's like something separate from my Christian relationship with the Lord. Because when in fact, it can't be. It just simply isn't. As the Lord reveals, as it was with Jesus who said, I always do the will of the Father. He set us an example. And last week I put out two scriptures. I said, hey, here's something that's completely integral. This was further teaching and we remembered them together. We saw in the book of Thessalonians from the 5th chapter, right? Pray without ceasing, right? From the book of Philippians. Everything with prayer and supplication, let your request. And there's many other such passages, but okay, all the time. So I know if that's true for us, it was true of Jesus, and Jesus and the Father were one. All of that just to remind us, I don't have any real relationship. I mean, yes, I'm his son, he's my father, but I don't have the interaction of fellowship. Maybe that's a better way to think of it. I don't have any real fellowship with the Lord in this relationship if there's not that communication. So for all of us, I just want to present to you for hearing and testing that the way the Lord is continuing to answer the prayer of this fellowship that he's given us, make us the church you want us to be, the Lord is saying, in effect, there's so much more, you guys know it, and this is the way. Prayer. How about if we just say life? Because there is no life without it. However, here a little, there a little, line upon line. So let us get the pieces today from our Lord's word and by his Spirit, as he will make so clear to us. We see in the text this morning that Jesus went on to expound to his disciples who asked him, teach us to pray. You know, the Lord said, hey, you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do this. That's recorded in John. Here, he's actually doing it before he said that. Teach us to pray. You got it, guys. We've got the first part. Pray to our Father in heaven, right? Pray for his kingdom. Pray for his will. Now the expansion on this. And oh yeah, don't forget deliverance from evil. Here comes some illustrations or some parables. Parable one is, well, the sleeping friend, if you will. There's a main point that Jesus is teaching. So let's go back to the parable, break it down, and get this particular point. So again, in verse 5, Jesus, we read, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So cultural, historical context, first century Israel, hospitality is a major thing. Those traditions still carry over in some segments of the Middle East. So much so that if someone comes a stranger, you provide for them for 3 days and then you're done. That's still going on there today in some groups. But somebody comes, there was an expectation that you provided for them, lodging, food, to the best of your ability. So here's the situation. It's desperate. There's an expectation and a desire and no resources. That's it. They all would have got that from the point. It's like, okay. But notice also there's a time period involved. A convenient time for anyone to go to their friend. Midnight. Ever get a call at midnight where somebody needs something? got one the other night where somebody misdialed me at midnight, right? But you don't really know that. And I just, okay, all right. And the Lord got me back to sleep. But it was helpful for me because the Lord chose this time. Midnight's not exactly optimal time for me to entertain anybody on anything, right? But this was the time that Jesus chose. His friend came to him, so it's not a hostile relationship. And his friend has a need. Lend me 3 loaves. It's not even give me. Hey, you'll get them back. I just need 3 loaves. And he tells him why. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So again, there's the need. Jesus continues. Well, the one who's inside, the friend, maybe even woken up, he'll answer from within and say, do not trouble me. That gives you some insight. He didn't think it's like, oh, this is a great time to do good for somebody else. No, this is troubling. Don't trouble. Don't bother me, man. Do not trouble me. Why? The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, again, here's the whole setting. So in a simple home that would have been to the common people, that houses could be like one room, a sleeping area, raised platform. We're not given the details. What we know is that the man who's being petitioned or asked for the loaves, it's midnight. He's where a reasonable person would be. He's a family man. The family is now, everybody's down for bed. Now, if it was a one-room house or something, it's like you get up, you light a lamp, you rustle around, everybody's going to be disturbed, right? Midnight is not the time for this. It's the time for sleeping. And he kind of, you know, helpfully, maybe even forcefully, we're not told, but he clearly reminds him, hey, this is the trouble. We're all in bed. The door is closed. Now, Jesus says to this situation in the 8th verse, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I'm going to go out on a limb and presume that most of us have heard this before, and you've already made the jump. Jesus is teaching persistence in prayer. Oh, he is. But more than that, maybe some of you are packing a translation where the English word, and the Bible was not written in English, that's why we have different translations. Very good translations will translate what Jesus said this way. Though he will not rise because he is his friend, because of his impudence, he will rise and give you as many as he needs. First off, here's the study word alert. The word translated, whether it be persistence in the translation I read from or impudence in other good translations, the underlying word is not used any other place in the Bible. And that always presents a difficulty for translators because when you have a word and you're not certain of the way it's used, you can look at the way the Lord used this word in other places, but it's a unique occurrence. So ancient language scholars will notice, you know, it's not in the Bible anywhere, but we do have other recorded works of literature where that very same word was used in them. And when people outside of the Bible use it, impudence is usually the way it's translated. With that bit of awareness and perhaps a growing question in your mind, it would be a good time to remind ourselves, what does impudence mean? Well, here's Webster's 1828 definition coming for you. Webby says this, shamelessness, want of modesty. Now this one, assurance accompanied with a disregard of the opinions of others. Other good Bible dictionaries will also go on building on that other one where they say it's a course of action that seems to indicate either an lack of awareness or lack of care of the desires of the other. Now, I think that that would be why that many translators would shy away from using the word impudence and put persistence in there, although persistence leaves us lacking. It seems to indicate that you're going to do this no matter what other people think. And it's not because you don't care. What we'll see in a little bit, it's because you care supremely about doing the right thing, knowing what the right thing is. Jesus is using an extreme example to make an important point. He often uses exaggeration or hyperbole. If your hand causes you to sin, give it a good smack and no, cut it off. And of course, he's not saying do that, right? But he's saying if you really want to understand about prayer, once you've known the things to pray for, nothing is going to deter you. Social norms and customs, right? Friendship, hospitality, those are big things. It won't deter a person who knows something of what the Lord is saying about prayer. And it won't also be like, well, I've prayed and it didn't happen, so now it's plan B. What can I do to make this happen and give up on prayer? No, that's not the way it works. Now, Jesus has more to teach, which is really going to fill in some more of this. But please notice this. Persistence is part of it. But if I were going to expand on this, it's like persistence that will not be denied. That's really what he's saying. Doesn't matter the time of day. And think about this as we talk about the shameless. Put yourself in the perspective of the friend who's on the inside. Man, it's midnight. We've already talked. That's just not the optimal time, right, to come to somebody. But more than that, you're not only disturbing me, you're disturbing my family. And it's like, maybe I even have to make the loaves. It's like, what is this guy thinking? He's my friend. It's like, dude, do you know it's midnight? Do you know what's involved? All of those things, all of the opinions of men, others, and we should understand ourselves, simply wouldn't stop this guy. Jesus said, no, he's not going to answer because you're his friend or you have a need or it's even the right thing to do, but because you're just not going to be stopped. That's the attitude of prayer that our Father is teaching us about this morning. So let's go a little bit further here. Let's look. There's an explanation before we get into the parable beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Again, I don't think this is new for anybody. And I think also that we've probably had the experience. I'm just going to talk about the church at large because of my experience with prayer, and we've shared examples over the year. I mean, what kind of importance does the modern day church put on prayer? And again, we shouldn't look at it as it's some separate thing. I mean, is there as much prayer as praise? Is there as much prayer as there is teaching? Is there as much prayer as there is fellowship? Well, it's not even the right way to think about it. There's no real praise or teaching or fellowship without prayer. That's the way it was in Jesus' life. Furthermore, I think if we don't bring this into our understanding, we've all said, I have asked at times. I have sought at times. I have knocked. I didn't get my answer. I didn't find. And the opportunity was never made for me. And I'm sure that's our common experience to some extent. And that's why that lack of correct understanding, it's like, yeah, okay, I know that's true, and maybe I'll find out later, but for me, there's better options. Well, let's go on here. Jesus is pretty persistent about this, right? He doesn't say this might happen. We might, and I would just encourage us, say we should see this as a promise of God. And remember what the Lord taught us, the church, later on in Scripture? It's by his promises that we become partakers of his nature, right? And this is just one of many that the Lord gives us. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Another corresponding verse. Let's see how that works together here. Jesus said in verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now this I believe about all my brothers and sisters. Nobody would deny that. Jesus said it, and it's not true. The hang up is like, you know, it hasn't always been true for me. Is there something more that we should know? Well, I would suggest to you, just even from our text today, yes, because Jesus continues on this teaching, Jesus' answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." The lesson is still continuing, so let's read the next parable here. Your Bible might break it down with a subheading or it might not, but clearly there's a break here, and we could call it the parable of a good father. Right? Jesus says, beginning in verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Right? So just why did Jesus pick those examples? Well, again, first century in the area where they lived, eggs and fish were pretty common and good food sources. That's the kind of thing that you would want to eat, the kind of thing that you'd ask for. And serpents, snakes, and scorpions were very real, everyday, potentially hazards in that area and at that time. So it's like, are you kidding? You're going to confuse something that's good with something that's bad? Right? He said to the crowd present, he said, if any of your kids ask any of their dads, and then Jesus went on to qualify it even further. He made a declarative statement. If you, present crowd, being evil, we got to pause there just for a moment. What do you mean evil? Now, I don't think the crowd would have had any problem like a modern day crowd in this country. We're not evil. Man is basically good and perfectible. How many people get a huge platform? I believe man's basically good. Well, no, he's not. What the crowd present would have known is like, no, there was that time when our forefathers rebelled against God. Now all of the offspring born into Adam, I was conceived in iniquity, the psalmist goes on to say. Romans 1 declares it. There's no one as good, no, not one. Jesus says it a couple of times. You evildoers, man, unredeemed man, is evil. That's just the way it is. They don't have a problem, and Jesus just says it. Think about it. You're evil, and you know how to give good gifts. Even in fallen man, there is, at least at the beginning, a desire and impulse to do the best you can for your kids until our nature becomes so corrupted and defiled, which is the days that we live in now. But man, I just want my kids to have it better than me. And that's an evil people. Right? Evil people know that. I know you guys can identify with it. Yes, man, I take a bullet for my kid. Whatever I can do for my kid, any good thing. And sometimes we do things for our kids thinking they're good when actually they're not good, which ties back into the teaching. But Jesus' main point right now is even evil people know how to do good things or give good things to their children. So a comparison is going to be made here with God. There's the natural father, a human father, wicked, right? Even though they're not completely wicked, we're fallen. Now we're going to compare to God. And my arms just can't go big enough to illustrate the difference, but you know the point. So if this is what evil dads know to do instinctively, impulsively, how much more will your heavenly father? And again, I can't. There's no illustration I can use. How much more? But Jesus gives us the ultimate. So let's continue to read here. Verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give whatever you ask him. The house that was even better than that you wanted, and a zip code that was even greater than the one you asked for, a car that was even faster, a bank account that was larger. Is there any end to what evil people could put into a list and bring it? You're the good father. I know that. You know even more. So, Lord, I'm just going to ask, and I'll just wait for a fleet of UPS trucks to come lining up and the deliveries to happen for everything that... Wait a minute. Jesus doesn't say anything like that. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let's look at the what and expound upon the why Jesus says this. You know, we have the assurance, and we have to defer to the rest of Scripture that we've been given as the church, that God will do even exceedingly abundantly above, beyond what we're able to ask or think. Is that a Scripture or the meaning of a Scripture or not? Yeah, absolutely. So how about you? Have you ever asked something from the Lord and not received it? Come on, be honest. We're waiting for a question here. Lord, if you give it to me, I'll drive people to church in it. Lord, he's the one, she's the one. Didn't happen. You know, we could go on forever. We've all done that. I think that's part of our training as brand new Christians. As soon as you find a verse like that, oh, wait a minute, there's more. Ask anything in my name. So I'm asking for, in Jesus' name. It's not here yet. And it never showed up. Hey, let's go back to the evil parent model for a moment here. We've all either been kids or had kids. Some of us both, right? And that little blessing's come to you with all the sincerity and asked you for something that you know is just going to destroy them, right? Or hurt them badly. I had a grandfather, everything I know, he shouldn't have this, but he was my favorite grandpa. He was a German immigrant, and just, I loved my grandpa. And my grandpa brought German characteristics and the culture he was raised in, and he gave his young grandsons pocket knives at an early age. I gave them, like, wow, my, it was really cool stuff, too. My grandfather also had this one characteristic of he was obsessed with sharpening knives, right? And, like, this is how Grandpa tested if it was sharp, you know, if it shaved hair, and if it wasn't. So, and fortunately, you know, Grandpa waited till I was like a wise old age. I was 2. I kid you not, I remember this. It was the evening before my 3rd birthday. My dad was remodeling the living room of our brand new house, another whole other story, but he was putting on all these 1970s upgrades, you know, like shag carpeting and paneling and anyway. But it was the evening before, and I was so excited. And I just remember I asked my dad, I'm going to be 3 tomorrow. The 3-year-old, can I have my knife now that I'm 3? My dad, you know, we'll see. I didn't get it right away, right? But maybe 4 or something like that. And I think it's this scar, ultimately, you know. And dad waited a while. Here's the point. We will ask for things with all sincerity, things that could hurt us. And a good father, even an evil father, will say, no. How much more your heavenly Father? And that causes conflict in us. You know, as a human child, well, I'm just fine. I'm just good. You know? But we carry that through with us, even as Christians, until we grow up, until the Lord educates us. I can see clearly now. It's like, you know, that may not have been even the best move to give me that knife at that age. Till I learned, right? How much more my heavenly Father? However, concepts we all know, there is something where the Lord wants us to have abundantly, all the time, every request. And it's all bound up in our understanding of what Jesus said. Hey, if a human Father knows how to give his gifts, good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Why the Holy Spirit? Understanding, at least in part, that's all we ever get on this side, what Jesus is teaching them is going to change for us everything about prayer. It's certainly going to move it into the forefront. The Lord assures that we're all going to come to the point when there's going to be an aha moment on prayer, and praying for us is going to become more like praying for Jesus, a matter of our very life. And it all centers on the understanding of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to introduce this term to you. If you want to study more, I would encourage you this way. If you look for the clause in Scripture, the Spirit being given, and look at the verses, you're going to see promises, you're going to see fulfillments. But for this morning, I just want to tell you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Scripture declares this. He's given us His Spirit. So much so, in Romans chapter 8, we're told, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not His. If you're His, you have the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Okay, so it's been given. He has been given. Why does this matter so much? Well, it matters everything. Going back, and we're just going to refer quickly to some of the promises that have been made and bring in some other things that Jesus taught. Oh, there's that qualifier. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. Consider the text. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus is teaching them to pray. There was no delay in that. It's like, yeah, I want you to pray, obviously. So here it is. Pray for our Father's will. I pray for our Father to be glorified. Pray for that alignment in that. Okay. Jesus told us many things, all of them necessary. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Lord happened to tell us that, you know, he told the disciples first. The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Pentecost. It's given to every Christian at the moment of conversion, right? The Lord tells us he does not give the Spirit by measure. But do you know how we received, or by what means we, the church, received the Holy Spirit? Anybody got a clue? Oh, it was by means of prayer. John chapter 14, the 16th verse, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you the Holy Spirit, who will abide with you forever." Was a result of prayer. And we're going to look at another prayer here and realize that this very teaching, this very assembly, the fact that we're still continuing on is going to be a result of prayer. But before we do that, as we're here in our text in Luke chapter 11, I want you to think about those three things that Jesus said. If you ask, it shall be answered. Promise. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. All of these can only happen in right relationship with the Lord and be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Let me start out this way. A subject of asking. Do we have any promises from God that if we lack wisdom, we can ask Him, the Lord, right? And He'll give us wisdom abundantly? Yes, we do. How about a similar one right over there, right? But no, we're quoting from James, of course. Let me ask you, since I saw heads shaking, how does that happen? You ask? God dispatches the angel Gabriel like He did with Daniel and said, here's the answer you've been waiting for. God could do that, but there's a better way. Oh, He's already here. Jesus said to those disciples, the Holy Spirit's with you, but He will be in you, right? And among the many things the Lord said, He will lead you. He'll teach you. He'll tell you things to come, but He'll lead you into all truth. Oh, wait a minute. I prayed, Father, this is something that you've made me aware of. I don't understand. I'm asking, and all of a sudden, wow, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work. Ask, and it will be answered. That doesn't happen for us as a church without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, maybe I was listening to the radio, and the teaching came on. Hey, the teachers that the Lord's using, pray. They're just the instrument. Father, use me. It has to be you through me. So no matter what means, it's the Holy Spirit at work. Ask, and it will be answered. It's just a promise. How about this one? Seek, and you will find. I know you've been looking for things. I've been looking, and we've not found them. But where does the Holy Spirit get involved with this? God says in the book of Romans, and he revealed in other places, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. So it's not you asking, right, apart from what the Lord wants you to know, apart from the Lord revealing, seeking apart from the direction he's leading, but it's in harmony with the Holy Spirit working in us. How about this one? Knock, and the door shall be opened. Right? That's like the opportunity realized. Well, this is where we need to think, not apart from the Lord, but let him guide our thinking. Father, what is it that you're looking for me? Is it the dream spouse, the dream job, the dream car, the dream zip code, the dream political affiliation, the dream? What does God want? Well, all the way back, your kingdom come. Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me shorten this up and make it right. You want me to live like Jesus lived. For your will and glory, looking for nothing else apart from that. Jesus, who said, I always do the will of the Father. Jesus, who we saw famously at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained. Right? That Jesus who gave us the answer. All three of those elements. Ask. Right? No, Jesus prayed always in accordance with the Father's will. Always seemed to know what the Father wanted for him. Seek. Did Jesus seek? Well, famously, yeah. He came to seek and save those who were lost. But again, did you ever notice how Jesus walked up to some and away from others? All as he was led by the Holy Spirit, by the way. How about knock? Anything in Scripture about Jesus knocking? Well, yeah, I think everybody's mind probably went to Revelation chapter 3. There's Jesus knocking at the door of the church. Think about that one with me just for a moment as we talk about the Holy Spirit. There's a church doing their own thing. And Jesus, I'd like to be in. You know? It's like Jesus, almost a reverse praise song. I'd like you to make room for me. Instead of us praying, saying, I will make room for you. Right? The Holy Spirit has worked, right? The Lord is drawing people to him. All these things are by the Spirit of God to align us with his will. And the biggest thing that the Lord wants us to do as we talk about knock, the realization of that happening is by the Holy Spirit. He wants to conform us into Jesus' image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us we're all transformed into the same image, even by the Spirit of God. So no wonder that Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem till the promise, right? As Peter stood up and said, this is what Joel said, it's the Holy Spirit being poured out, being given, and now he's indwelling us. So everything is completely bound up in accordance with the Lord. It's made manifest, it's affected, it happens by the working of the Holy Spirit. Asking, what am I asking for? Well, Father, what would you like? That's where prayer really starts for me. Lord, I don't know how to ask. You know, the Lord tells us that in Romans. the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses? Because we don't even know how to ask. We don't know how to pray. So Lord, teach me to pray. Oh, this is what I want to ask. Lord, oh, you're, well, no, Lord, you don't understand. You keep showing me these areas of my life where I'm not like Jesus, but these are the things that I'm interested in doing right now. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Ask. Okay, this area. All right, Lord. I've tried to do this and I can't. Yeah, that's you seeking. Oh, Lord, lead me. Show me the, let me just be yielded to you. Oh, and then it happens. The Holy Spirit's main ministry is to glorify Jesus. He puts our focus back on the Lord. Jesus, who only spoke the words that the Father gave him, right? The works that he did were the Father did through him. Only did that which was pleasing to him. These are direct statements that Jesus made by the Spirit working through him, by the way. God himself living as a man, showing us how it's done. Okay, I was asking amiss. Wait a minute, that's what James said. I was asking for my pleasures, not yours. Lord, I want to live a life that's only concerned with your... I can't do that. But he can. And he will. You don't have to wait. He'll begin immediately. Actually, he's at work today. This is kind of the expanded version of, Lord, teach us to pray. This is the church in Birmingham, 21st century, where we're at today. These are the things. Prayer, yeah, I know it's important. I know it's true, but it's just not a big part of my life. Here's why. It's you, right? You trying to do these things. You being evil. But be of good cheer. Our Father has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us himself. He will do these things that it might be, well, of grace through faith. I'll believe you. What if I just take this new approach? Lord, I don't even know what your name is, but I know I need to pray or nothing good is going to happen. Please, I'm asking. Please lead me. Oh, I'm seeking. Now he's showing me. The seeker has come and now we're one. I'm going where he wants. And Lord, there's, I don't know. Father, please make this happen. Yours to do what you want. I'm knocking. You'll find the door to be open. And we all do. These are unbreakable promises of God. To flesh this out a little bit more as we close, I was just overwhelmed today. You know how it works, I trust. Every Christian knows how this works. We get a little bit at the beginning, and then not even that we're looking for it. Just the Lord just brings us along until we realize, you know, this is so much better. We sang that this morning. I should be looking for more of this, and I will find it. But I was seeking the Lord, and I was seeking the teaching, but he brought to my mind a perspective that I really didn't today. And he did it through me remembering you guys, each and every one of you. And I was thinking, it's like, you know, another Sunday. Week after week, month after month, year after year. We're still here. And he's bringing us forward, and it's still happening. Yeah, others come and others go, just like Jesus. But the fact that we're here, unless you're very new with us, think about this, the faces. Why are we still here? Why are we still going forward? It's because of a prayer. It's because of, I don't want to say the power of prayer, but it's God's power who's chosen to work through us asking. And us asking is the way that we can, well, make our faith real. Walk by faith and not by sight. It's all him and not me. I asked. I didn't have anything. Right? And I didn't go anywhere else. And then things start to happen. But in a word, prayer, turn with me, please, if you would. To the right, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The very fact that we're here, that you're a Christian, we're in this fellowship, it's continuing and can't be stopped, is a result of a prayer. And it's not mine or yours, per se. And I know that we pray, and I think that's part of it. We pray because we're learning to pray. But because of a prayer that Jesus prayed, actually. And so we're going to go through this, the whole prayer. We're going to go over some parts and focus on some others. But let's just jump right at the beginning here, John chapter 17, after this great teaching on the night of his betrayal and arrest, right, where Jesus has told the disciples about the Holy Spirit and the things that were going to happen. Jesus wraps it with a prayer, if you will. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Keep in mind, Jesus is doing this as an example. He's praying for the glory of God, but for it to be made real in him. That's what we also pray. "As you've given him," speaking of himself, Jesus, "authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you." Now he's talking about the people that have been given to him. This is what salvation is. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Two persons, one God in view there. That we'd know them. And now Jesus is going to expand more in this prayer. But let's not miss that he said this. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Well, wait, this is Jesus only stuff. Hey, I want you to think about this for a moment. When did God choose you? In Christ, before the foundations, before the world was, in Christ, the Lord made his choice. Doesn't mean you didn't make your choice at that time. You didn't exist, but God chose you. Jesus continued in verse 6, "I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world." He's talking about the disciples present, right? "They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word." That's all about the Lord's choice and those men present cooperating in accordance with it. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Now they've known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I've given to them the words which you've given me. They've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Well, there, that's really all you need. I've got his word. I believed it and said, no, Jesus doesn't stop there. Beginning in verse 9, really, for our teaching today, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world." There's an eye-opener, huh? "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. All are mine. Excuse me, and all mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." Still praying specifically for the disciples, but you're going to see how he's praying for us here in just a moment, right? He's praying, well, keep them. Keep them through your name. Wow. How is it that we can continue? How is it that we have a hope that cannot be taken away? It's not apart from prayer. Prayer is that integral to everything that the Lord does. And did you notice when Jesus said, "Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are"? That's coming up again. And always when the Lord repeats himself, we should be extra aware of the importance of what he's saying. One as he is, one as they are. You know, the Trinity, God, one, three persons. That closely connected. Jesus praying to the Father, Jesus now asking for the disciples that we would be just like that in everything truly, but in prayer. Again, I think that's why we're here. Why the teaching on prayer? The Lord has committed himself to it. He's made his choice. We've responded with our choice. He will perfect that which concerns us. And it's time to learn about prayer. You're asking, these are the things. So much so that The end of this looks like when we pray, just like Jesus, about everything. From his perspective, not ours. There's only one way to learn about that. It starts with a prayer. Lord, teach us. But let's continue in this prayer. Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Wait a minute. Yeah, great. Jesus kept them. But Jesus is going away. Jesus went away. Yeah, the same Jesus that said, you wait in Jerusalem till the promise from my Father. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. That was the answer from the questions earlier in that particular evening. Lord, how are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus goes on to teach about the Holy Spirit, whom would be given. That will be one of the passages. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus himself was with him. But now, well, we have the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit is the Lord, and he is always with us. Continuing on. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I think we've all experienced some of that, right? I got a choice. If I'm going to live with Jesus, those who aren't, they're going to hate me just like they hate Jesus. Okay, well, praise God. I bet you sometimes we've all thought, maybe it'd be better if he just, you know, just take us out of the world. But look what Jesus prays next in verse 15. I did not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you see a parallel to what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Same thing he prays. Same thing I know that you pray for others when the Spirit is working and leading and we're following. Oh, Lord, there's brothers and sisters. They're being butchered in this area of the world. And now the media is responding and this and that. But, Lord, there's so many of our brethren that we don't even know. You just ever find yourself praying that when it wasn't on your agenda? You're not working a prayer list? It's maybe when the Lord's leading us to do it. Just like Jesus is praying for them by the Father's leading at this time. He's not working a prayer list. He's just doing the Father's will. Verse 16, speaking of the men present, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Just quickly, what makes the world hate us? What makes the world different? Because when we're abiding, when we're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in communion with him, our response to everything in the world lines up with what his word says. Do you wonder why the headlines say, well, wait a minute, the Bible is hate speech, and now it's being legislated against in certain parts of the world. You can't put that out on social media. How powerful is the Word of God, right? Sanctify them by your truth. Set us apart. That's how they're going to know us, right? Your Word is truth. Now, continuing on. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, into the very place that in our flesh we'd want to leave, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Why is that? Because we're in him. Verse 20, specifically, you might be thinking, well, Jesus just prayed for those disciples present. Now he makes it super clear. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, their word, which is none other than the Father's word given to them. But for what purpose? Same one, verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. And I want to pause there. Because I said something interesting. Why are we still here? Why are we still going forward? Because of the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's prayer. as he little by little opens our understanding, it's just like, no, it's like the Lord is going to perfect that which concerns us. Putting my hand to the plow? No, that's not an option. The Lord prayed for me. And he's called, and you know, others are now praying for one another. And I'll bet you, like me, by his leading at times, pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for his will for this church. Pray for his will for the church, wherever it is. And the church continues, and the church is hated, and the world rebels and attacks the church, just as they did against Jesus. His prayers or our prayers? The answer, of course, is yes. More evidence that we're becoming one as he is one. That the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working through us. It's so important to see that in a little bit. It's just like happened because when we do, it excites us. Like, wait a minute, these are the things that the Lord is doing. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I can see more of that. And then it's like, you know, I was just led to pray. And I asked the Lord, and then he showed me that, and now I get to encourage you with this and glorify him in the group. Just one of the components about prayer. But I pause there in mid-verse because there's something so important, things that I know that we pray for, and maybe with good intentions, but a lack of biblical certainty, maybe even the impudence or persistence. You know what? If there was more prayer, maybe there would be more, well, in a word, witness. Look at the last part of verse 21. The first part, Jesus said, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us. Pause there. I'm certain that that means in every way fellowship, that Jesus was like the Father, that we, the creature, can be like the Creator. We'll never be God, right? We get that. But Jesus lived as a man, doing the Father's will, right? Not seeking anything else, those things. That seems to be the key to an effective witness to the unbelieving world. The ones that will hate you and try to kill you, and the ones that the Father will draw to himself. Jesus experienced both. But there should be no doubt that that's exactly the parts of how you want to reach somebody. Well, look what he said, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I don't think that Jesus really came. Then how do you explain the church, not the false church, the real church, for the last 2,000 years? Verse 22, Jesus continues, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them. In case you're wondering what that means, what kind of relationship does the Lord want here? I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, a prayer was prayed a long time ago. Jesus praying the Father's will. And here the church, yes, us for those who are, but the church everywhere going forward. The reason why it's still happening. The reason why the world hates us. The reason why the world knows Jesus is real. Conviction. A prayer was involved. Let's finish the prayer and then make the application. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have declared it, past tense, and I will declare it. Jesus left. The Holy Spirit was given. When we abide in the Holy Spirit, he produces results in every believer. We call it the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Right? Love. That's just it. Father, that you've loved me, that he loves us. Jesus was sent. All of these things. Well, a prayer was involved. That we may be one. Jesus showed the way by praying. Jesus taught his disciples back then, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay. Pray to the Father like I do, for his will like I do. Pray to be delivered from the evil one. Oh, be a good time to address that here at the end. What is evil? How did Jesus use it in the context of the passage? To the natural people, the unconverted people, he said, if you, being evil, anything that is of human nature apart from the will of God. Well, you know, it's like all these, the way that we think regarding even our children. Jesus said, that's evil. Anything apart from the Father's directed will. Jesus didn't have anything to do with it. Satan tempted him with things that would seem good to us, but weren't the Father's will. You know, set up your rule right now, the kingdom. You can have it all. No, not the Father's will. Satisfying his own needs over the Father's. No. Didn't happen. In recognizing it, it sets a very clear, I hate to use the word, template, a pattern. It shows me the way. Todd, anything that I ask apart from the Father's will, no matter how good I think it is, no matter how good my brothers and sisters think it is, no matter how good the world thinks it is, the worst example, is evil because it's not from the Father. I only do what pleases the Father. I speak the words he gives me. I can't do this. True story. The Lord can. That's why it's by grace through faith. All I have to do is ask. Father, please show me what your will is in this moment. Lord, keep me from doing anything that's not of you. It's another way of saying keep me from the evil one, because that's the avenue that Satan works through. My desires, my interests. One of the big things in the church is this. It's like, well, we have Jesus, but we have the good things in the world too. You know, it's just like, yeah, come on. It's just, you know, it's this is the me time. I can do some of Lord, I still think this way. I think I have me time. Jesus didn't have me time. A few times, it's like, Father, I'm so far away from where the Lord is in my practice. I'm perfectly united with you in my position where you've placed me in him. Lord, I need to know about the reality. You've shown me some things. Father, I'm asking. I'm asking, Lord. Please show me the direction, the focus for today. You know, I can't ask that without him showing me. I can deny it and still go do my own thing. I recognize I've got a greater need. I've asked. Lord, I'm seeking you, Lord. Hey, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the children of God. Lord, you have to leave. Take me through this, Lord. I'm trusting you. Well, that's like walking with the Lord. Okay, Lord, where are we? Oh, you've brought me to some impossible situation. Okay, I'm just going to wait here. I'm going to wait here until the opportunity happens. Lord, he promised, brothers and sisters. None of it's by us. Please don't miss that for today. Jesus said the greatest thing, all these prayers that we've asked and not been answered, it's been apart from his will. It's that simple. But when we ask for what he wants for his glory, kept from our own pleasures, the door is wide open. Amen. Father, to thank you, but just to have a greater realization of what you have always known. Not only is it impossible for us, Lord, we shouldn't want anything of our own. And I just want to confess for my own, I guess for my own sake, but Father, for your glory, that I have still such an awareness, Lord, of seeking my own desires or my own pleasure apart from yours, even though I know because you've shown me. All I have to do is ask, Lord, for you to direct me according to your will. And Father, you have so shown yourself faithful that every time I do, I live a life here in this world that is so much better in every single way than anything I could do for myself. Yet, even with all of that, Lord, the temptations continue. And Father, you have been and you are teaching us why, Lord, all of the temptations are tests that you use for your glory. It's so simple. I pray to you, Lord, to keep me from the evil one, to not lead me into temptation. You show yourself strong and faithful as the only way, Lord, that we can live in this world showing who you are to those who don't know you. It's so attached to living how you live, Lord, in fellowship with you, your Spirit, pointing us to you, glorifying you. Father, I know that we have so much to learn about all of these things. I want to pray for encouragement for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I know in your perfect teaching that we have all tried different aspects of prayer our way, and I thank and praise you, Lord, that you have kept us from the things that would hurt us or destroy us. And in so doing, Lord, you've prepared us to hear from you, to receive your word, Lord. As you said about your disciples, I pray for that for us. We have heard your words. We've received them. We know that you were sent. And Father, you've given us so much more. I would pray for today's portion of our daily bread. The reminder, the confirmation, the correction, the increased understanding on these things. And Father, I want to ask if there's anything additional that would bless you by us asking you as a group, would you put it on one of your servants' hearts, Lord, to bring it before you at this time? Father, you're reminding me, Lord, from your word, in both today's passage, you used a teaching that if a friend comes at midnight, Lord, we know that we're so much more than that, but you've also reminded me, Lord, in your word, you said, we're your friends if we do whatever you command us to do. And clearly, Lord, you've told us to ask that our joy would be full. So I continue to ask, to thank you, to praise you, and to ask, Father, that this time, this last time of praise together, would be completely of you, that you would be glorified in all present and before all who watch. I ask and thank you in faith, in your name. Amen.